Good morning and welcome here. I would like to continue a study that I didn't complete. Here's a marker. Might be about a year ago already. I started a subject on why do we have to die? And I talked about, and if you weren't here, it is on the internet if you want to listen to it, but I talked about why we need to die, how we die spiritually. I talked about Hades, Sheol, paradise, and then I stopped. This morning I'd like to pick up that subject again. I'd like to finish it. This morning I'd like to talk to you about the resurrection and heaven. And then I'd like to talk about, in another message sometime, about the Bible talks about hell and it talks about the lake of fire. It talks about the judgment of Satan and the ultimate victory of God. So someday I'll finish that. So this morning I'd like to draw you a picture is what I'd like to do. And I'd like to ask you a question. Is heaven a place? This box is heaven? Or is heaven a destination? Where you start here at conversion and you set your reward ahead of you. Now you might say, well, that's a bit of a contradictory of terms, and it is. But I didn't know how else to say it. Because heaven is a place, but what I'm trying to say here is people live their lives wherever, and it is probably the most sought-after place on the planet. Talk to anybody and ask him if he wants to go to heaven, and he'll say, for sure. Especially when you give him the option of burning in hell as his other alternative. Why wouldn't you go to heaven if you have the choice? I mean, so what? And so people talk about their cats going to heaven and their dogs going to heaven and their family goes to heaven and everybody just kind of bobs into heaven when they die. That is the two theologies in our world, okay? That somehow at the end of your life, life is not so important, but when you die, you kind of bounce in there. That's a false doctrine. This is what the Bible shows us. Heaven is a place. It's a real place. It's a physical place. But it is a destination that in this life you set your eyes on heaven and on your eternal reward and you live today so that in the resurrection you will find yourself with those numbered with Christ. You understand? Okay, then I won't. And it's important that we understand it that way because it will affect how we live. The Bible talks about two resurrections. Well, I won't say it that way so I don't lose anybody here, but there is a resurrection, but there's, if you go to the book of Daniel, I'd like to start in the book of Daniel. And I'm not going to necessarily talk this morning very much about my message this morning is going to be zoned in on heaven. And there are other things that flow out of that subject. And I'm only going to talk about heaven. Okay, so if you're sitting there thinking, hey, but you should have, this also applies. Well, I'm aware of some of that. And maybe in another message sometime we talk about some other things. But this morning we're going to talk about our reward. There are rewards in heaven. Heaven isn't just a place where you just kind of roll in and park. It is a kingdom. God is our Father, but He is our God, and He has order in heaven. There are things that happen in heaven. And So if you go home to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands over the sons of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And so that would be another one of those points. We will just skip over it. Even at that time, and at the time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book of, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And here's the two types of resurrection. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So I'm just saying that in the resurrection, as you are resurrected, you will be resurrected into eternal life or into eternal death. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The reason I read out of the Old Testament is because I'd like to, if we move ahead to Hebrews, I'd just like to point out that the Old Covenant people also had a hope of eternal life. This is not a New Covenant concept, okay? Hebrews 11. Where does it talk? Oh, yeah. In Hebrews 11, verse 10. It's talking about Abraham. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in verse 16, now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, wherefore God is not ashamed to call their to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. There was hope in the Old Covenant. Job talked about a resurrection. He said, after the worms have eaten my sinews, it says, he said, in my flesh I will see the Lord. Job talked like that. So I might jump back and forth a bit between resurrection and heaven here, because they are very closely connected. But heaven, you could ask yourself the question, when did heaven start? When did this heaven where God is begin? Did it begin when Jesus died on the cross, or did it also become an option, you know, for us? And I personally believe that heaven always existed, the place where God is. And when he created earth back in Genesis, he created the heavens and the earth, it was an extension to what already was there. And we know that in the judgment day, the heavens and the earth are going to be burned up, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Nothing that is marred by sin will exist after judgment day. But heaven is not a new idea with God. Heaven is where God is. In 2 Corinthians, if you go to 2 Corinthians, Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven. This is another question that some people wonder about sometimes, is, are there levels in heaven? 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 3, verse 12. Oh, I forgot to write that text down. Chapter 12. Yeah. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such as one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which were not lawful for men to utter. And out of that, there has come a doctrine that there's almost the idea that there's a caste system in heaven where the spiritual elite are here, and there's a song, I remember hearing it as a child, it says, let me live in a shack in the corner, I'd rather live in a shack in the corner of heaven or be a watchman in the door of heaven than to live in the world in a big house, something to that effect. It's been a long time I heard. So have you ever heard, does anybody hear? But we have heard statements like that, you know, how, oh, just if I can just be a pauper or a beggar in heaven, I'd rather be a beggar in heaven than a sinner on the earth. And that idea is not biblical. That might be someone trying to express their deep gratitude or humility or something like that, but that's not a spiritual, that's not a biblical concept. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say. There are no shacks in heaven. There are no slums in heaven where all the losers go. And the Elijahs hang out up in, there's not like the ninth district and then the red light district of heaven. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. And but in heaven, there is rewards for faithfulness. And in Revelation 22, we read a little bit about that, and Paul talks about that, and I'd like to look at that a little bit here. Jesus himself said that his Father is no respecter of persons. See, that whole caste system theology, that's a very humanistic thinking. Jesus said, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you were born, I don't care what opportunities you were or were not given in this life. If you come to me and put your faith in me, I will not turn you away. That's the gospel. And for God to turn around then in heaven and play a different court would be very, very, would go against his own, gospel. And so it's important for us to realize that when we get to heaven, we will be as everybody else. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Okay, and it goes on there, but when Jesus comes to earth to judge you and me, he will judge you according to your works, whether they are good or bad. Sin by definition is an action against the law of God. If you look up the word sin in the Bible, or sinner, and if you look up how that's translated back, it's an action against God. So when we sin against God, we we do with our bodies or with ourselves, we deliberately go against God's laws, and then we become a sinner. And that's why we need the blood of Christ. And our works here will be judged. In the 2 Timothy, if you go there, Second Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Paul is speaking here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. If you reflect now over Paul's life and you think in the scriptures about Paul's life, did Paul ever do or say things in his life, in his converted life, that we could point back to as mistakes in his life? There are times that Paul admitted that he made mistakes, like circumcising that guy, and he did things. He was a man, and so his life was marred by sins and mistakes and all those things. But his confidence was in Christ. His confidence was in the atonement, and he said, I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. And I just pointed that out because Paul did not live in some utopian apostle life, you know, that he was just almost like Jesus, and, you know, he was a man, just like we are. And he fought. Finally, there is laid out for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also all those who love his appearing. In heaven, there is a crown of righteousness for us, for everybody. Everybody. And I'm bringing that out just so that everybody understands that it doesn't matter if you're famous or not, there's a crown of righteousness. Now, the Bible also says that we will cast our crowns at his feet. That's in another place. But it is a destination of those that fear God. And now in 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible talks about having our works tried by fire. And I'd like to look at that a little bit. Never try preaching with a brand new Bible. You can't find anything. My old Bible, I could almost stick my finger in and pull it, and I'd be with 4 or 5 pages. Or this one here, oh boy, I tell you. Anyway, I don't know if that was important, but 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. For there is no foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Christ. That was verse 11. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. And the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In heaven, as we stand before the Lord, the way I understand Scripture, we will all stand before God guilty. And we will plead the blood of Christ And in Christ, at judgment day, it'll be in Christ that we will not be thrown out with the wicked. It will be the atonement on our life. That is what's going to keep us. That's what's going to make the distinction between those who believe in Christ and those who do not. It's only Christ and the atonement. But the reason the Bible goes, or the New Covenant goes, to such great lengths to warn us about destroying the flesh and walking away from our lusts and those kinds of things is this point here, is that we have to give an account in the day of judgment for our works. And God is going to try us. And that thing about a false teacher, and that's in 1 Peter, I think it talks a bit about how they, or is that 2 Peter, how they're wells without water and they go about. Second Peter 2, verse 18. For they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through illusiveness, the ones who have actually escaped. For those who live in error, when those men stand before the Lord, God's going to burn that. And it'll go up in smoke. Because it was done in the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, and that's not Christ. And that's what I believe it's talking about here when it talks about our works being burnt. What is done in faith, what is done in hope, what is done in for Christ with a pure heart will stand in the fire and it will come out as gold. But it will give glory to God. Now, we should maybe jump back here. Let's jump back to the resurrection again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Death is the last enemy that we must face. And it is an enemy. And it's hard for me to imagine me stepping out of this body, and as soon as I step out of this body, that I will enter into another reality where Christ is there. Saying, "How are you doing, Ron? I've been waiting a long time for you to show up." Well, actually, I just called you home, so maybe I shouldn't. But you know what I mean. But in our flesh, all we see is graveyards and all these things, and we sometimes miss the connection there. But as we come out of this life, we go into, and Paul said is to be absent from you is to be present with the Lord. Paul understood that. He said, if I die, I'm not that concerned what you do with my body, but I'm going to be with Jesus. That's what Paul said. And he struggled with that. He said, man, I wish I could die today, but the church has needs. I better stay. We'd call a guy like that almost on the verge of suicidal, maybe. But think about it. If you had a brother or sister in the church, and it reminds me of Daniel, old brother Daniel Bauman, he used to talk like that sometimes. And I used to think about that. He said, boy, now, in reality, this is Daniel's experience now, if you want to. But he'd sit back there when the speaker thing was still where Jason's sitting, and he'd sit in the front with his big things on, and he'd say, boy, you know, I guess I had to live another week. These are my words, but this is what I heard him say. I had to live another week, but sure be a blessing if I could die, as I go be with the Lord. He was excited about dying and being with Jesus. You remember that? And it left an effect on my mind. And that's how Paul was too. He said, you know, yes, I'm your pastor, and yeah, I know you need me, but you know, sure would, no problem on my part if I die. But Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now in Matthew 27, there was something interesting that happened when Jesus rose from the dead. And Matthew 27, verse 52. This is talking about when Jesus was, he in verse 46, he says, "Eli, Eli, lami sabachthani," that is, my God, why did you forsake me?" He's dying on the cross. And verse 51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which were fallen asleep were raised." Now, read verse 53, "And coming out of the graves after his resurrection." These people didn't raise from the dead when he died on the cross. He raised from the dead when he rose from the dead. Can I read that again? Do you get that? "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection." And, you know, you have people. I don't personally believe that these people died again. I believe that they went to heaven to be with the Lord. And the reason I believe that is because what makes these people different than Lazarus was, after the resurrection of Christ, death has become subject to Jesus, and these people were raised incorruptible. Lazarus was not, because Jesus still had not died on the cross and he had not been raised from the dead. But the thing is, some people really struggle with the idea that God could raise up a person here and there at his will. God can do that. And he did it here to show us that he can. Not everybody rose from the dead, but some people did. And when we look at the end of the age, just keep this in mind. What God did once, he can do again, if he wants to. Okay. In the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, we will... Well, I'll read here in verse 45. I'll start. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord's from heaven." In the resurrection, well, today, we bear the image of Adam, the first Adam. And that's why we die. But in the resurrection, we will bear the image of Christ, and we will be eternal. And we will never die again. And that is great hope for all those who die in Christ, is that God will raise you from the dead, and we will get a new body, and we will, I don't want to say be like Christ, because that's not really what I'm trying to say, but we'll have eternal bodies like Christ is. Does that make, you follow me? I'm not saying you're going to be Jesus when you get to heaven. I'm saying you're going to be like Jesus in that you will live forever like he does. I think that's what I was trying to say. Now in 1 Thessalonians, there is the Thessalonian people were dealing with this issue. 1 Thessalonians 4. And in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, I said, "Do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Paul's saying, I don't want you to be disillusioned about death. I'm going to lay it out for you here so you understand. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? If you don't, back up and get that right in your doctrine. You have to believe that. That's just foundational. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For these we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You follow that? Says the people that are alive on earth are not going to go ahead of the people that have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 14. I haven't been at a graveyard for a while now, but I remember going to one it was last summer sometime. And I made a note in my mind. The graveyard was a long graveyard. It was probably 1,000 feet long. And out at the road where you drive in, you can see the graves are really old. They're falling over and they're mowing around. But you know, the people that buried the people that are there are buried there too. So if you walk down that trail for long enough, you got about 5 generations of people who buried the people that are in the row behind them. Which means there's no memory left on the earth about those people. And much worse, I mean, go back to the medieval times. I mean, who remembers where those, you know, and you go back and go back and you back. And sometimes you start to say, okay, well, who is going to know if I die today and the world goes on for 1,000 years, who's going to know where I am? They might have built a Walmart on top of me by then. Right? And the truth is, we probably have built big cities right over the burial, and it makes no difference. But God, in verse 14, he's telling us that God knows where you are. You're in paradise with him, but he also knows where your body is. And when he blows that trumpet, you're going to raise from the dead. Does that comfort you at all? That God knows where you are. God knows where. Who's an old guy? Well, he buried Moses, so he knows where he is. Because he put him there himself, the Bible says. But does God know where the woman at the well is? Somebody insignificant like that. Or the Good Samaritan. Does God know where the Good Samaritan is? We know, but God knows. And God will know where you are. And that's what he's telling the Thessalonians. With great hope in the resurrection. Now let's go back to Revelations chapter 20. And it opens up another dimension of the resurrection. It's in the thousand-year reign. Satan is bound in chapter 10, verse 1. And verse 4 talks about the saints reigning with Christ. And that is almost another whole subject right all there. So I'm just going to skip over it. And if we want to talk about it sometime, I'm fine to do that. But what I want to get out of here is in verse 5. Verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and the judgment was given, was committed to them. And I saw the souls who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads, or had on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." The Bible tells us there's a first resurrection. And I don't know where y'all are at on that, but "Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Maybe I'll just keep reading here. "Now when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather together to battle those numbered as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they are tormented day and night forever." And I'll look at that when we talk about hell some other time. "Then I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, for whose face the earth and heaven fled away." So you have the heavens. Oh, I just remember now. When I read about Paul going into third heaven, did I say anything about the third heaven? Or did I read that and then move on? Sometimes I forget what I'm... I don't think I did, so I'll say this. The Bible talks about heaven, the heavens, and then heaven where God is. There are three heavens in the Bible. When God created the heavens and the earth, he's referring to this place where the birds fly, the heavens. And then there is the heavens that declare the glory of God, which we would call our solar system or whatever. And there is another heaven where God lives, where God exists. And when Paul said he was taken to the third heaven, he's saying that he was in paradise with Christ. He went there for a visit. And he said he heard things that men may not utter here on earth. Okay? So that's what the third heaven is. I just thought of that here when I was read here that heaven and earth passed away, and I didn't know if I remembered to make that point. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord God," in verse 12, "and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works." The Bible always comes back to this point. When you stand before God, you're going to be judged by your works, not by the illusions of whatever you may think, your actions, "and by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them." And you see another resurrection here of Hades and death. Another thing you might, if you want to do this study yourself, or we can maybe do another side, but when the Bible talks about believers dying, it talks about sleeping or resting or being asleep. When the Bible refers to wicked men being dead, it talks about death. It talks about death. You're dead. God has a distinction between the dead saints and the dead wicked. And it says here, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works again. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there's a first death and there's a second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we're talking about the resurrection in heaven this morning, not that, but I just wanted to point out that there is a great white throne judgment, and it would appear to me that the great white throne judgment is for those who are lost. Those that were in the first resurrection. And so I think now I've started a discussion. I'm putting that to you. How do you understand that? So, but in verse 5 is the point that I would like to make. The rest was just to get you thinking for next time. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. There was a resurrection of the just, but the rest stayed dead. And if you want to talk about raptures and millennial reigns and all those things, this is where we would go, or at least in part. I'm not here to talk about that. I'm just reading here to... There is a resurrection of the just. Let's go back to talking about heaven again for a bit. How do I get to heaven? Where are your X's there? Matthew 5:5 is a good place to start. Jesus said, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God is going to give the kingdom of heaven to all those who humble themselves before Christ today and receive his offer of the atonement. In Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Let's go through that a little bit slower again. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. It's one thing to love Jesus. It's another thing to love his people. Right? But the two are directly connected. You cannot love Jesus and not love his people. You're not an island to yourself. And that's what he was rejoicing in. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That was their journey. They started off at X, and they put the kingdom of heaven before them. They said, I want to get there. And they started to order their life in a way that they would, heaven would be their destination. Of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. What is the gospel? To me, it's three basic things. It's the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. And it's the power of God in you, that those three things working in you help you overcome sin. And we follow those three behind by repentance, baptism, and infilling of the Holy Spirit. Those are the three things that we need out of the gospel to become victorious. In heaven, let's go to Isaiah. Quickly go to Isaiah 65 for a little bit here. It talks about a new heaven and a new earth. You know, the focus of heaven is not the streets of gold. It's not. I thought about talking about that, how, you know, there's gold in heaven and all those things. The focus of heaven is not necessarily its splendor. I mean, it has splendor because God made it, and He is the ultimate designer, and He knows how to put a twist on things to make it beautiful, I guess you could say. But you're not going to live in heaven for a million years and be still gazing at the foundation of Sardis and saying, wow, that's got to be about a million grand in there, you know? Wow, yeah, that's not the focus of heaven. The focus of heaven is being with God. The focus of heaven is living in the blessing of a God who has loved you even before you loved Him. And He sent His Son, and He made a way for you to come to Him. And when you stand there looking at the star of stones, you say, that's a nice stone, but boy, where's the Lord? Well, I'm right here. I will always be with you, but I'm trying to make up a story so that you can follow my thinking here. You know, the focus of heaven is God Himself. And I have no problem if we want to talk about some time about how heaven looks. That's great. And Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 65... we read in verse 17, Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Jesus, God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There's going to be a point in our transition from the resurrection into heaven that God is going to wipe our tears away, and we're going to move into a life that we cannot imagine now. And it says here, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever. What I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years. I got myself confused there, sorry. Let's start back at verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children in trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And there's the points I wanted to bring out here. Isaiah, again, is a man in the old covenant. He had a revelation of the fact that I will create a new heaven and a new earth. And in the end, in verse 24 and 25, he talks about in that land there will be rest from all things that are wicked. And in 2 Peter, it picks up that topic again. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Let's back up to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and with the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Look for and hastening the day, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All that we see and know here on this planet, and all that our hubscopes and our NASA intelligence has gone out and found, which is actually quite amazing. If you stop and look at some of what they have found in the galaxies, it's actually quite amazing what's out there. But the fact is, that's all going to burn. God's going to destroy it all. But he's going to make another earth and another heaven. And there, where dwells righteousness. And Revelation talks about then that the new Jerusalem coming down from God to the earth. And we will dwell in a country. I didn't memorize the dimensions of heaven, but I think it's 1,500. Is it 1,500 miles square? The city is 1,500 miles square. And that's already a big city. But if you think of living in a city that's 1,500 miles square and up, it's like it's a box. It's a big place. And room for lots of people. And that city, where is that in Revelation? I didn't write that down, but now that I'm talking about it, I may as well show you where it is. Does someone know where it talks about the New Jerusalem? Chapter 21, yeah. Yeah, okay, and then verse 15, 16. And there's talks about all the amazing pearls. And it says there in verse 22, and there was no temple, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, is the temple. Can you imagine a land where there's no religion? Only reality. The tabernacle, the temple, the covenants, everything's done away with. You don't need them because you live in reality. That's pretty neat. So no more going to church in heaven. And I'm not saying that is a bad thing, but the thing is, you don't need church when you live in reality. You need church today because you don't. And you need people to help you get to your destination. But in your when you get there, it's like, yeah. And then there's talks about no sun. In verse, the city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine in, for the glory of God illuminated in the Lamb is its light. And I'm out of time, but it goes, you should read that. If you haven't read that, read that. It's very encouraging to. And Revelations and other places, it describes heaven, the place, heaven. It's a phenomenal place. It's amazing. But we need to be resurrected on the right side of the Lamb. And that is by being in Christ today. Heaven is a destination. So, I guess the question is simply this. Is it yours? And do you want to go there? And if you do, are you willing to pay the price to get there? That's what I want to encourage you with this morning. Heaven is a literal place for those who love God. And yeah, encourage each other with that. It's an amazing place. God bless you.